That was awesome, girls. I love that. And they're focusing joy to the world. Well, my focus is peace. And I'm thinking maybe the thought is if we had peace, there would be joy. But we live in a world that seems to be absent of a lot of peace. When you look at what goes on in the Middle East, have they ever had peace? They're crazy over there. And then France is on fire. I don't know if you all have heard about that. You come over to America and you think about some of the issues in America, Republicans and Democrats, will they ever get along? You know, all these issues. And then I was just thinking of the Roadrunner and Coyote. Like, it's just bad out there, you know? It's just bad. The meaning of peace, I found this. I thought this was interesting stuff here. In different cultures, different tribes, different places, the Piro tribe of Peru, this is what it means to have peace. The well-arranged soul. To them, peace, that's what it means, the well-arranged soul. Some people in Mexico, they're called the Zacapaxtlacta people. Hey, y'all don't know how to say it, or do you? Anybody? I've never heard of these people. But people in Mexico, it means completeness. Completeness. The Jibo, that's just not even right. Jibibo people of Liberia. My heart sets down. It's the meaning of peace. My heart sets down. The Baoli people of the Ivory Coast. A song in my body. It's what peace means. So take that in right there. Just all these different, what peace means to different people. In America, it means my Christmas shopping is done. That's what it means. Okay, I saw this here. I think I've used this before. A woman, she's all stressed out about Christmas. She's in an elevator. She's complaining. And she's, whoever came up with this whole Christmas thing ought to be shot. And the guy in the back of the elevator, he said, don't worry. They crucified him. Yeah. Isaiah writes, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Just take that in. Focus on the Messiah who we celebrate his birth in the month of December, the Prince of Peace. 700 years after Isaiah wrote this, the angel announced to the shepherds, peace on earth to everyone who pleases God. Peace on earth. Really? Peace? Now, where is this peace? And I take you back to the birth of Jesus, and a couple of things to consider here in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. Just consider the census. That, right there, you got to start there, the census. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So right there, by order of the emperor, a census had to be taken. Well, this will be fun, right? Everybody goes to their hometown. Everybody has to register. They have to travel. Now, some people, they might live only, 3 miles away, 5 miles away, 10 miles away. No big deal. Some people live further than that. And I don't know how far Mary and Joseph had to travel for this day. And then the thought, who pays for this? I mean, there's some expenses. You got to leave work. You got to go there. You got to find a place to stay. You got to eat out, all these different expenses that come with it. This is not convenient by any means. There's no peace in this. So consider the census. Consider the crowd. It says that everyone went to his own town to register. Everyone went. Imagine all the people who came to Bethlehem. I was in New Albany yesterday, and just, everybody's out to Christmas shopping and everything. Oh. It's just so stressful. And just imagine this. Everybody coming to Bethlehem. I talked about this last week, that Bethlehem is much like Lanesville. It's a suburb of Jerusalem. Lanesville, a little suburb of Louisville. Man, and can you imagine all these people coming to Lanesville? And I can imagine this. This is what Lanesville Heritage Weekend is like, right? But imagine Lanesville Heritage Weekend without the funnel cakes. That's what's going on here. This, I just can't imagine this being fun. This is in... So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee and Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in a cloth, placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. I found this here, the accidents that occur during Christmas. You know, this all the things that happen during the holidays. Paul Stokes, he says, on Christmas Day, this was a couple of years ago, more than 6,000 people were taken to the hospital. And over the full 12 days of Christmas, the number of casualties rose to more than 80,000 people. All during Christmas. What happens during Christmas? What can possibly go wrong? Why on earth do people manage to turn the delight into a disaster, he writes, transforming celebrations into commiserations? Well, the most common accidents are people stabbing themselves with scissors while trying to wrap presents or open them too hastily. And then there's a whole range of the bruises and the broken limbs resulting from children falling off their new bikes or a rocking horse. Be careful out there. In the fascinating series of decoration-related accidents, from being stabbed by tree needles or holly to falling while putting up the Christmas cards, even tinsel is not as harmless as it looks. Last year, it caused a good many trips and falls, and finally, Christmas tree lights accounted for more than 350 emergency admissions to the hospitals. Christmas is dangerous. This is scary stuff that we're talking about here. Is there peace? I mean, is there peace with Christmas when you think about the holidays, when you think about celebrating the holidays? Is there peace? And then go back to the Christmas story, the delivery, when she gave birth to her firstborn, a son, she wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger. We've heard this story all of our life. So, yeah, maybe this doesn't catch our attention. But can you imagine? Just take yourself back to that day. She gave birth in a barn. There's no doctors, there's no nurses, there's no epidural, none of that stuff, you know? And can you imagine Mary having peace? There's like, get it out, you know? So I probably shouldn't have done this wrong. So you take yourself to this time, and what are they thinking to say peace on earth? This is how there was angels. This is verse 8, Luke chapter 2, verse 8. There was shepherds living out in the field nearby and keeping watch over the flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Wouldn't you be? You'd be terrified. Because angels are not like these little cupid things, you know? They're cherubim and seraphim. They conquer armies, you know? This is the angel. And this angel said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." That's a sermon right there. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord." Three different titles it's given to Jesus right there. Savior, Christ, Lord. Then we talk about Savior. The Savior means Redeemer. He's redeemed us from our sins. Christ, the anointed one, the appointed one, the one that had been prophesied for years. And what I feel like I've not done recently, surely we've done this here, but to focus on Lord, for Jesus to be your Lord, what does that mean? It means master. That he's in charge, that you surrender yourself to his will. And my fear here, and this is, I'm just going on a tangent here, I probably shouldn't do this, but my fear here is that in Christianity today, we love to talk about Jesus being our Savior, and we call him the Christ, the Messiah. And we'll say he's Lord, but are we living as he's Lord? Are we allowing him to be Lord? Think about that. So the angel said, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." So the angel is talking to the shepherds. This is what's going on over in that barn over there. You need to go check out what's going on in that barn. But before the angel could finish talking, a host of angels, suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." This is the message of the angels. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to men on whom his favor rests. Can we relate to this message? Can we identify? Do we understand what the angels are talking about? Do we believe it? do we comprehend it? Are is this just crazy talk? When you think about life, and when you think about bills, and when you think about all the stuff that's happening, peace on earth, is it a typo? Is it a blooper? Is this real? Can I believe this stuff? Is this all a lie? Well, Isaiah, he refers to Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. I want you to think about this. In Hebrew, it's Sar Shalom. And I want to break this down. I think this is important. This is good stuff right here. Shalom, I talked about what other tribes, other people say what peace means. Shalom, the actual word, you know, it means peace. But you break it down more than that, it means to be safe in mind, in body, in estate. It's a completeness, a fullness. And what I read, it's a completeness and a fullness that encourages you to give back. You're so peaceful, you're so content that you become a generous person. You just want to give to everybody around you. Do you have that kind of peace? Because this is the kind of peace that he's offering here. So sar shalom, peace. Shalom, peace. What's that word sar mean? Sar, the head person, the captain, the governor, the ruler. And you see this in Julius Caesar or Augustus Caesar, Caesar Augustus. In Russia, the king was known as the Tsar, is the same thing. In Germany, it's Kaiser. So it's a common root word. And the commander, the ruler, the one in charge, Lord, Master, Jesus. So this is Isaiah 9:6, the Prince of Peace, Tsar Shalom, means captain of peace, the ruler of peace, the Lord of peace. And I want us to understand this even more, to understand Jesus owns it. He owns this. It was in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7. For to us a child has been born, a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has authority over peace. Now, that's a great place to begin. If you're interested in having peace, if you want peace, if you find your life, there is no peace, well, here's a great place to begin. To understand, he owns it. He has authority over peace. So you start there. And then, secondly, you think about how he models it. In his ministry, in his life, and let me take you back to the time in Mark chapter 4 when he was in a boat. What does it say here? Mark chapter 4, verse 35, the day and evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There was other boats with him. A furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus, he was in the back of the boat. Remember what he's doing? Sleeping. Here, everybody else is terrified. They're freaking out. And Jesus is sleeping. The disciples woke him up and said, Teacher, don't you care that if we drown? So can you imagine being in this terrible storm? And Jesus is like he doesn't care. No fear. He's taking a good nap. Being rocked to sleep. He got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to the disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have so little faith? And they were terrified, and they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. You see, well, I want you to see Jesus is the owner of peace. And he rebukes the disciples because they don't have peace. And he asks them, why don't you have peace? Don't you understand I own this? Don't you understand I'm in charge? I'm in control? So if we trust him, if we live for him, if we're close to him, then he will protect us, which means we shouldn't worry. Other examples throughout the New Testament, Jesus had no place to lay his head. Was he worried? No, he had peace. People were constantly begging him for something. They wanted to be healed, or they wanted him to make bread, or they wanted some kind of miracle. So people are constantly begging at him, wanting something from him, but he had peace. The Pharisees were constantly testing him, wanting to arrest him or kill him, but he had peace. In Luke chapter 4, there's a story where they tried to throw him off a cliff, and he just walked right past, right through the crowd. Even on the cross, as the soldiers were nailing his hands and his feet to the wood, as other criminals and people were hurling their insults at him and spitting on him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." But he wasn't stressed out. He wasn't worried about it. And what I see here, when I look at this, peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is not the absence of pain. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Jesus had all that, but he still had peace. So, you know, in our world, we just want it all to go away. No problems. No, you're going to have problems, but you can still have peace in the midst of the problems. Jesus owns it, and Jesus models it, and he wants to give it to you. In John 14, verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." This could be perhaps one of the greatest Christmas presents God Almighty can possibly give you, is so that you would have peace in the midst of your storms. Whatever is happening, whatever trial you're going through, whether it be job-related, whether it be family-related, whether, you know, a death, whatever it is, do you understand? You can have the peace that passes all understanding if you turn to Jesus. He wants to give this to you. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid." It says in John 16, verse 33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." All the scriptures, you know, he's given us his word, the word of God. He's given it all to us so that we could have peace. He wants to give us this peace. It says, "In this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." Remember, he owns it. He owns peace. He has all authority. Isaiah 32, verse 17, "The fruit of righteousness will be peace." You know what? I just want to stop right here. Do we understand this? Do we understand this? "The effects of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever," is what it says in Isaiah 32, verse 17. And I found another verse this morning, Ephesians 2, verse 14. "Jesus is our peace." So if peace is appealing to us at all, it begins with Jesus. It begins with coming to Jesus. It begins surrendering to Jesus. It begins by understanding he is Lord and allowing him to be Lord. But I say all this, that he owns it, he models it, he gives it, but he does not force it. He does not force it on anyone. In Matthew 24, verse 6, he points out there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not alarmed. You know, don't let this bother you. This is going to happen. Why? Because a lot of people are rejecting Jesus Christ. A lot of people will not allow him to be Lord. So there's going to be wars. In Matthew 10, it says, "Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils. They'll flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry." Yeah, right. "When they arrest you, do not worry about what you'll say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Do not suppose," get this is so weird to me, "do not suppose that I've come to bring peace on this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." I'm like, what? I mean, that just ruins my whole message here, because you said, you know, you're the Prince of Peace. And the angel said, "Peace on earth to all men." And he says, I didn't come to bring peace on the earth. So how do you reconcile these two things? He did not come to bring peace on the earth, but the angel said he's bringing peace to all men. Well, the difference is, there's a difference between peace on earth and peace to men on whom God's favor rests. There's a subtle little difference there. Peace on earth to men and women, be inclusive here, who surrender to God and make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. But no peace to people who reject Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. In Isaiah 57, verse 21, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. If you're not living a life surrendered to Jesus Christ, you should never expect peace. You will be at war. There will always be war. There will be drama on top of drama on top of drama. If you like that kind of lifestyle, more power to you. I can't stand it. This is why I beg people to make Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior. So you will understand this peace. He owns it. He models it. He gives it. He does not force it. It has to be embraced by faith. Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If we want peace to rule our lives, then the glory of God must rule our lives. And let me take you back to this thought here. I couldn't get away from this, that the angels, a host of angels, they came, they said, glory to God in the highest, right? And peace on earth to men on whom God favors. These two things go together. Peace on earth to men comes from when we glorify God, when we live for his glory. So you can't separate those two things. They go together. So Jesus Christ, the captain of peace, let me leave you with it. He commands us to have peace. He commands it. He orders it. He's our commander. And it says in Colossians 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule. So I want to give you this little illustration here. Let it rule like an umpire, like a referee, like some officiate. Let it rule. And I watched a football game last week, and so there's a penalty. He gets a face mask. For those who don't watch football, this is going to be totally useless to you. But for the rest of us, okay, so this guy, he gets a face mask. Now, what do you do? Somebody pulls your face mask. Two things could happen here. Somebody pulls your face mask, you get up and you fight, and you punch them out. Well, then you get called unsportsmanlike conduct, and you lose 15 yards, and you lose the game. All right? Or they call the face mask on you, the penalty. They call on somebody else, and because of the penalty, and you trust the official, you trust, you get 15 yards, and you win the game. You know, are you going to trust the umpire or the referee, or are you going to take matters in your own hands? Did that work for anybody? You understand what I'm saying? If you live by your old nature, what do you want? You want to fight. Somebody pulls on your face mask, you want to fight. But the new nature says trust in the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Let God handle this. Let God take care of it. And you live a life of peace. And it's so refreshing. It's so rewarding. Romans 12, verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We have a responsibility. We bring the peace. The Lord God, he owns the peace. He gives us the peace. Now we live by peace instead of picking fights with people all the time. We live by this peace. Romans 14, verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do that which leads to peace and to mutual edification. Hebrews 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving and considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. See how important this is for us to embrace this peace? It's so we can harvest righteousness. So we can propagate peace here on this earth. I found this story. Stan Mikita in the 1960s, a Canadian professional hockey star. If football didn't work for you, I'm bringing hockey to you now, thinking, you know, for all the people who don't like football. Well, here you go. Okay, he used to get into a lot of fights during games. That's what hockey players do, you know. They get in all these fights, and he would get in the penalty box because he was getting in all these fights. And his eight-year-old daughter stopped him and asked a very grown-up question. She said, how can you score goals when you're always in the penalty box, Daddy? So then you got to think, what's my goal here? Is my goal to pick a fight with somebody, or is my goal to win the game? If the goal is to win the game, then we have to keep the focus where the focus needs to be. And we are supposed to make every effort to live in peace as we trust God, as we trust Jesus Christ, the commander of peace, as we do it his way, as we surrender to him being Lord. So let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitudes in your heart to God, as you glorify God, right? Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. As we glorify God, there will be peace on earth. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 1, verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. See, this is how we let the word of Christ dwell in us so that we can bring this peace on earth. Now let the word of Christ dwell in us. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. Rick Warren says, if you can worry, you can meditate. So then the question, which one are you doing? Are you somebody who worries all the time, or are you somebody who's meditating on the word of God, allowing the peace of Christ to rule and dwell in your heart? Let me read a couple things here to you. Henry Ward Beecher, he said, no book has had so important and so high a use as the Bible, as the word of God. It has shined in the minds of past generations to guide the ways of men, to make them strong for duty, patient in suffering, upright in life, resigned in death. It is the one book in which righteousness sounds its admonitions from beginning to end, in which divine character is set forth as pure, free from human passion, and centered in love and benevolence. The best thoughts of men are expressed in the Bible. The best thoughts, best actions, best motives and feelings have all been made possible by the Word of God. It is a living book, shooting out rays of light and heat into all the world. No other book has the power to change human nature, to inspire a desire to be free from sin, to develop righteousness. This is why we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. Alexander Campbell, in the 1800s, he said of his mother, he says, having a particularly ready and retentive memory, she treasured up the scriptures early in her life and could quote and apply them with great fluency and pertinency from childhood to old age. Now, Alexander Campbell caught his mother's good habit of and memorized a great deal of the Word of God. He said, I can but gratefully add that to my mother, as well as to my father, he gets a little credit here too, I am indebted for having memorized in early life almost all the writings of King Solomon, his Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and many of the Psalms of his father David. They've not only been written on the tablet of my memory, but also incorporated with my modes of thinking and speaking. You see, he memorized like all of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. You know, I'm lucky to memorize like, John 3:16. Oh my gosh. Look at the emphasis on memorizing the Word of God and letting the Word of God dwell in you richly. Warren Wiersbe, he says, there's a danger today that local churches minimize the Word of God. And I totally agree with this. There seems to be a lack of simple Bible teaching in Sunday school classes and pulpits. Far more interest is shown in movies and musical performances and various entertainments than in the Word of God. I'm so passionate about this church. You know, this is we especially with the children, hopefully the teenagers. You know, we're trying to get the Word of God in them while they're still young and while they're sponges. Because when you get our age, it gets really difficult, right? At least it is for me. I don't know. So this is so important. Let the peace of Christ rule. Let the Word of Christ dwell, and then let it conquer. Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give thanks to God the Father through him. As we let the peace of Christ rule our life, as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Missionary Hudson Taylor, he says, if your father, if your mother, if your sister, your brother, if the very cat and dog in your house are not happier for you being a Christian, then it's a question whether you really are one or not. The point is, people should take notice, and people should be blessed because you've made Jesus Christ the commander of peace, your Lord, your Savior, the Prince of Peace, the commander of peace, is working peace in your life, and then you're taking that peace and you're blessing other people with it. There will always be wars because the peace he gives, the world will not accept. They won't receive it. The peace he gives, many Christians don't accept. Many Christians don't receive it. For some reason, Christians love to live in drama.
I don't get that. I just don't understand that.
There's too many people who will not allow Jesus to rule their hearts. They won't allow Jesus to officiate. They won't allow Jesus to be Lord. You know, I'm begging you, if that describes you, I'm asking you today to surrender. Let Jesus Christ be not just your Savior, not just the Christ that the Bible prophesied about, but allow him to be your Lord. If there's ever to be peace on this earth, it must begin with us embracing Jesus Christ and bringing glory to God. He owns it. He gives it to those on whom his favor rests, to those who live for his glory, to those who put their hope and their faith in Jesus Christ. And I would ask you right now to consider doing that if you've not done it before. Will you allow Jesus Christ to be your Lord, to be your Savior? To your heart, lead me to